Take your Bible, you're going to Romans chapter 10. I'm going to preach about refusing to be comfortable about the lost. Kind of a unique title. I enjoyed coming up with that. but we need to care about lost souls. Romans chapter 10, once you get there, I want to just, I don't know if you've sort of felt a little bit different here. We've got we have six missionary flags. So we have eight missionaries, but three of them are in Ireland. So we have six missionary countries and eight missionaries. And I want you to have a feel for the fact that we're doing something bigger than just here. Okay, I love the fact God gave us this building. We own the building outright. We've done some things to this place, but this isn't what we're all about. It's the gospel. That's what we are saved to do, and that is to live out and to preach the gospel to a world that is lost. People need the Lord. So this is our missions month. We've dedicated the whole month to try to get a burden for souls. And I know the world burns us out. We just go bleh with something else. But we should be concerned about the spiritual condition of people, right? You're constantly showed pictures of people who are starving in Somalia and Ethiopia. You're constantly showed about people who are going through famine and war in Gaza. You're shown that all the time, but it's physical. And as needy as people are in physical needs, there is a deeper, more valuable need that people have, and that is for salvation. They need to be born again. So this month, we're going to learn about soul winning, about missionaries, about giving more of our money away than ever. Yeah, I'm going to talk to you about giving money away so that missionaries can take the gospel to faraway places, to people you'll never meet, and you'll never get your money back. But oh, are you blessed when you give your money away. So everyone needs to hear the gospel and believe it. Take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, there is not a single person on this planet who's alive today who does not need to hear the gospel. Did you know I need to hear the gospel? Now, I'm saved 45 years, and I still need to hear the gospel. Not to be saved again, but because it encourages me that Jesus saved me, that what he did for me. Everyone needs to hear the gospel, and they need to believe it. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, some of the greatest verses in your Bible, for it's no elect, it is for everybody. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, woo-hoo, shall be saved. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? You can't call on somebody you don't trust. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not even heard? You know, there's out of our 8.2 billion people on the planet, at least 2 billion people have never heard the name Jesus. Never heard it. Met a man who was a deaf missionary, who was a preacher to people who are deaf. And he constantly would go into groups and go to schools, and he would talk to, and using sign language, he would talk to deaf and say, have you heard of Jesus? And he would spell it out, and they go, does he go to my school? they'd grown up without knowing who Jesus was. There are countless numbers of people who've never heard of him. And how shall they hear without a what? Now, don't you think for a second that's speaking about me. Yes, I preach, but that's not what he's talking about. Paul's not saying, how are they going to hear without a pastor? No, no, no. The world doesn't really need a whole bunch of more pastors. What does the world need? A whole bunch of more preachers. A preacher is somebody who stands up like the Echo Boy down in Cork. Echo! Echo! All right. Stands up and says, you must be born again. That's a preacher. How are they going to believe? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? And then it goes on, verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be what?
Sent.
All right. You know what that word sent means? It means pushed.
Yes.
Sent means go. And that's our job. Our job is to train and to prepare young and old, to leave this place motivated to speak up for Jesus Christ. They've got to be sent. And so the job of the church is not to just sit and have fellowships, as much as that's wonderful, not to just come and sing and worship. It is to be sent. That's what we are. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Look at the rest of the verse in 15. It says, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know, God says you have beautiful feet when you're going. If your feet are stuck just off the side of your couch, or if your feet are just stuck on a chair at church, they're not beautiful. But if they are going, if they are taking the gospel message somewhere, God says those are beautiful feet. Everyone needs to hear the gospel, believe it, but how will they hear? Don't leave it to the internet. I am glad people get saved by finding preaching on the internet. I'm glad that people can watch YouTube and see churches preaching the gospel, but there's a lot of mess there as well. But that's only a start. Do you know how most people get saved? One-to-one. It is by people, heart-to-heart, face-to-face, toe-to-toe, telling somebody, Jesus died for you. Don't leave it to the internet. Don't leave it to YouTube and Facebook. The best way to win a soul is one-to-one, heart-to-heart, face-to-face, you with someone else. And every believer telling people the only news that matters. Now, it's kind of interesting. You get with people, what do they say? Oh, did you hear about Trump? Oh, did you hear about this? Did you hear about that? That's old news. That's dark news. I want to hear some good news. And our world needs to hear the only news that matters, and that is that Jesus Christ came to this world, God in the flesh, and he lived the only perfect life ever lived, keeping every commandment perfectly. And then at the hands of wicked men, politicians, religious alike, and commoner together, he was crucified and he willingly laid down his life for sinful men and women. And 3 days later, he got up again. He defeated and took the penalty for sin, and then he even beat death. And he says, now follow me. And that's the news people need to hear, that they can be born again by trusting him. That is the gospel. It is not your baptism. It is not your prayer life. It's not your giving record. It's just believing what Jesus did for you. Let me remind you of some of the things that Jesus gave you when you got saved. Do you remember receiving absolute and complete forgiveness? Did you know that's the core of the gospel? The core of the gospel, Ephesians chapter 1. Go to the right. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. The very core of the gospel is not a relationship with God. There is something that comes between us and God, isn't it? What is it? It's sin. So yes, I want to know God. I want to be close to God. I want to be accepted by God. But the gospel provides forgiveness. Look at your Bible. Look in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 6. Ephesians 1, 6 and 7 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, his kindness, wherein he hath made us, what's that word? I'm accepted in the beloved. You know, God was able to look at his son. And he said, this is my beloved son. I mean, that's easy. But he looks at Craig and he goes, and he is too. I'm accepted. Watch how. Look what it says. Amazing grace indeed. In whom we have redemption. Redemption is the purchase of someone else's debt. And we have redemption through his blood, even, watch, and you ought to learn these words, the forgiveness of plural sins. He has forgiven all of my sins according to the riches of his grace. I think he's capable of forgiving every one of my sins, past, present, and future. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus purchased for you and me. What else did he do? Well, he gave us the gift of eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is? When I got born again, I mean, Lavinia, you got eternal life. You're not waiting to die to get it. You have it now. Think about it for a second. I have been forgiven. I've been made accepted by God. He loves me as much as he loves his only begotten son. And I have been given, no longer I was worthy of hell, I now unworthily have the gift of eternal life. That's a pretty good gift. Would you agree? How about you go back to the left, go to find 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What happens when a person gets born again? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What did you get the moment you got saved? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Know ye not that ye are now what? Now, Lavinia tell you, anybody who's ever been saved, before we were saved, we were not the temple of God. We were the temple of every unclean thought. We were the temple of every unclean desire. But now that I'm saved, I am the temple of the Holy Ghost of God, the Spirit of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells where? Not in a building. When you came into this church, don't say, oh, I want to have the presence of the Holy Spirit. You are a temple right now. You carry the Holy Spirit with you. And there is just something that just the realization, I have the power, the person, the power of the person who raised Jesus from the dead living in me. If God asks me to do something, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me because he gives me the same strength he has. I have been given the Spirit of the living God. John 14, won't take you there, but Jesus said, in my Father's house are many? I go to prepare a place for? You know, what did we get when we got saved? I've got mansions on a street on the streets of gold. How can anybody in this world stay depressed for very long? We are a blessed people, amen? And we got it not by being good. We got it not by going to church. We got it not by doing anything except I repent. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner and I ask to be saved. And the Lord says, everything is now in my lap and it's all good. I think getting saved is the best thing that ever happened to anybody. Amen? Amen. But there's a problem. Well, there's always a problem. I'm saved 45 years. And you know the worst thing I could do is to forget that I used to be lost. Christians, unfortunately, forget they used to be wicked, they used to live ungodly, and that they needed somebody brave enough to confront us and tell us the gospel. The person who gave me the person who gave me the gospel first day that I ever got it, it was like a child coming to a cage with a little delicate bird in it and shaking it. And she shook me to the core. She scared me about heaven and hell. Good indeed. Folks, we needed somebody brave enough to tell us the gospel, brave enough to look us in the eye and says, you must be born again, just like Jesus said it. Amazing grace, we just were talking about how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, woohoo, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. We should never, ever get over the fact that we were lost, but now we're found. I mean, when you come into this church, the first goal of you is to get revived and get excited, pick up that hymnal and sing like you just got saved again. Now, you don't have to get saved again. But you ought to have it fresh every day. His mercies are new every day. Your joy ought to be new every day. Never get over the fact that you were lost. You were headed to hell. And God was right to send you there. And then Jesus saved you. Never get over that. So the problem with the gospel is we forget that we used to be lost. And then secondly, we get comfortable and we stop caring about people who are still lost. We rarely give any thought to a world that needs to hear what you heard. It'd be like a neighbor hearing you banging on the door saying, I need help. My kids are missing. My children, I can't find them. And they going, I'm watching my program. I just sat down for my dinner. I'll be out there when I can. Can you imagine a neighbor like that? Can you imagine you being a neighbor? I'll tell you what we're like. The pastor comes and he preaches and he says, there are people who are going to hell. And we go, I'm too busy on a Saturday to go out soul winning. My couch is a bit too comfortable. Don't ask me to give any more money. I don't give any anyway. those missionaries can go and do whatever they want. I'm not going to help support them. No, 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 no. I'm a little bit comfortable where I am. We're way too comfortable. We're self-centered. For us, the world, our first world comforts are our priority. You know what we think about? Food. What are we going to eat? We think about sleep. We think about friends. We think of cars. Yesterday, we had finished the soul winning. We went in to get a coffee at Nostrum Coffee, and we went into the shopping center here, and they had a Tesla there in the shopping center. So we all just turned, no, we didn't. We all went Google-eye and looking at all the, I mean, that's a cool car, man. No, Stuart going, yeah, get me in one of those things, you know. I'm going, it's a cool car. They can go to 0 to 60 in 2.9 seconds, man. But that's, some people, that's all they think about. They think about holidays, big TVs, Spotify, iPhones. And there's nothing wrong with anything. You want to buy a Tesla? I'm just going to say, way cool. That's fine with you, with me. But when you make that your priority, there's a deeper problem. We live in a day and age where people want a church to be all about them. What programs do you have for children? It's not about God anymore. It's definitely not about a world of 8 billion people going to hell. We're comfortable with what we already are doing. We believe as much of the Bible as we're comfortable with believing. They come to church, and when they come, they want me. They want the pastor to tell them what they already believe. No, 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 no. I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to stretch your faith. I'm going to get you to change because that's my job. But most people, when they go to church, they want a church to just comfort them and to agree with them. Sorry, I want to get you to agree with the book. Amen. Yes. We'll only go so far away from our sins, or we'll keep our pet sins. Pastor, don't preach against alcohol. Pastor, don't preach against cigarettes and vaping. Pastor, don't preach against lust and pornography. Don't preach about those things that I do in secret. That's my job. And if you are uncomfortable, amen. Because that's what church is. But if you're only going to church to be entertained, you're going for the wrong reason. You know, we need a revival of care for the lost. Psalm 142, go back to the middle of your Bible, Psalm 142. Listen to David. We need to care about people in our neighborhoods, at our workplaces, in our classrooms, and in our government, who right now are living without God, and with no real biblical hope. And there are people who every night cry out with the words of this Psalm 142, verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. There are people right now who are sitting in their homes, looking out at the beautiful day, and they're discouraged because they just realize nobody cares about them. I'm talking about their soul. I want to show you by an example. Take your Bible, go back to 2 Kings now. We're going to look at a biblical example of actually what I call a great awakening of concern. 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. And you'll see, first of all, there was a war and a famine in the land of Israel. It was called Samaria at the time. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, northern Israel, verse 24. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, he gathered all his host, all of his army, and he went up and besieged Samaria. It means he surrounded it, and he was waiting for everyone in that city, the city of Samaria in northern Israel, to finally give up and come out and turn themselves over to the Syrians. And it brought about a famine. Look in verse 25. They blocked all of the supply into that city. So look at verse 25. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it, which means they locked it in. They held it until an ass's head That's a donkey's head was sold for 40. That's 80 pieces of silver. Each piece of silver was about 5 euros. To take a donkey's head, never mind his hind leg. They're getting a head for 40 pieces of silver in the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. They're eating bird dung because there was no food. There was a famine in the land. People were starving. There was no government assistance, no airlifted supplies, just empty stomachs. Look in verse 26, keep going. And the king of Israel, he was passing by upon the wall, and there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king, help me." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee?" If God can't do it, I sure can't. "Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press, I can't find anything to give you." Verse 28. And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee? What's your problem?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me," I just met this woman, "this woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today. And we will eat my son, thy son, tomorrow." What is he doing? You give your boy, we'll cook him. And then, can you imagine? That's how far they were gone. That's how starving they were. Verse 29. "So we boiled my," listen, this is the king hearing about what's happening in his own kingdom, in his own city. "So we boiled my son and did eat him." This is a mother. "And I said to her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son." This woman is upset about another woman not boiling her son. Do you understand what's going on here? Verse 30, "And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh." He starts to put on sackcloth. He's grieving. He's saying, "How can we go any further? I have people in my kingdom eating their own children." That's how bad the famine was. I want you to get the picture here. Then chapter 7, verse 1. Now, just for your understanding, Judah and Israel was split in two at this time, and there's northern Israel and southern Israel. This is where Jerusalem is. That's the kingdom of Judah. This is the kingdom of Israel in Samaria. There's the main town. And there's a large city, walled city called Samaria, that's surrounded by this army of the Syrians that basically want to take over the country, okay? The king of Samaria, kingdom of northern Israel, was defiant. He says, "No, you're not going to take over," but it was costing them dearly. They were dying and they were killing each other. So comes a prophet, chapter 7, verse 1. "Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord," as if to say, here's a promise from God. "Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow, about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a single shekel." A shekel was about 5 euros, a silver shekel. "And 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the very gate of Samaria." Now, again, they haven't had food in months. They are starving. They are dying. And here's this guy saying, tomorrow, it's all going to be back to normal. You're going to be buying and selling. You're going to buy bread and grain and wheat and flour, and you're going to be eating fine. I mean, this was a wacko idea. In the middle of all that disaster, Elisha says God is going to take care of you. He's going to save you. Up until that point, a loaf of bread was costing hundreds of euros, and here he was saying it's going to be 5. Everything that they needed to thrive was going to be supplied. Now, verse 2, we come along, and it says this, "Then the Lord, on whose hand the king leaned," and that means a counselor, that's somebody who the king looked to for advice, a Lord being an important person, "he answered the man of God," and be careful when you contradict the pastor, I'm not perfect, but he just mocks him. Watch him. "And he said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" Could God even do this? "And he said, behold," and this is what Elisha sends back, "thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." He looks right at that man and he says, you're going to see it, but you won't be able to enjoy it. So this man mocks God's promise. He believes no way can God do that. There's no way. And I've seen it, folks. I've seen where somebody says, there's no way God can save so-and-so. No, yes, he can. There's no way for God to change my husband. There's no way for God to supply my need. I have gone so long without a job, I'm just going to have to quit. Look, don't you dare say that. No. See, when we start saying God can't, we are not doing good. Now, let's look at verse 3. Let's see some desperate men who find help. There were four. Notice these men. They're not the smartest. They're not the richest, whatever. They're lepers. There were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? Now, they're starving just like everybody else. They have no special treatment. As a matter of fact, they probably have less opportunity for food than everybody else because they have to stay away. They have a very contagious disease. They are dying faster than everyone else. And they say, why are we sitting here till we die? Verse 4, if we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now, therefore, there's one other option. Come, let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. Let's just give ourselves up to the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, well, we well shall but die. We're going to die no matter what. Verse 5. So they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost, the outer edge, part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was nobody there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses and the noise of a great army host. And they said, all of that army said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and they fled in the midnight, in the twilight. And what did they leave? They left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and they fled for their life. Just get the idea. They're coming and they're walking around. Every tent was still upright. Food on the fire. Gold and silver vessels. Clothing. There's everything just sitting there. That army just ran for their lives and everything's just there waiting. Verse 8, and when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, they did eat and drink. Oh, they start stuffing themselves, and they carried thence silver. I mean, each one of them is carrying just loads of silver pots and pans and cups and gold and raiment, and they went and they hid it so that nobody would know. I'm going to go hide mine. I mean, the whole camp is theirs, and they're hiding some of theirs. And they came again. They entered into another tent. They carried thence also, and they went. So they're going around just collecting all of this stuff. In verse 9, they said one to another, we do not well. They had a great awakening. Something clicked. A light bulb went over their head. The penny dropped. We do not well. This day is a day of, what's the words? Good tidings, good news, and we hold our peace. Do you see what they're saying? We have found the supply of the entire city, and we're doing nothing with this news. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come that we may go and tell. Isn't that wonderful? Put down around those words. Let's go and tell the king's household. This is the main message, folks. This is their great awakening. They have been laughing and celebrating and just swimming in the wealth of that moment. And they realized they were so blessed. They were so full. They were so safe. They had experienced abundance. And yet here they were being apathetic about a city that was still starving. Do you see the picture? Nobody else knows this. And they're hoarding. They were probably unable to walk because of all the gold and the silver they were carrying to their hiding place. And they're hoarding it. And they realize God's going to judge us. because we have been so blessed and we're telling nobody. Are you seeing what I'm seeing in this passage? Is it connecting yet? It's a simple message, you know. You know what we have? It's the same message they had. They were going to go back and says, we found bread. We found wealth. We found all that we need. Everything they stole from us. It's all waiting. It's there for the taking. You don't have to do anything. There's no battle, no fight. Just come. Verse 10. Why is that a first great awakening? And now verse 10. So they came, and they called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there. So they're rehearsing, saying, we went to the camp, and there's nobody there, neither voice of man, but horses tied, and asses tied, and the tents as they were. So he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night, and he said unto his servants, now he's not a believer at this point, he's very skeptical. I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore, they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. What is he saying? It's a trap. Don't believe it. It's a trap. Verse 13. Now, his Lord has no advice now, but a servant does. Oh, that God had some servants. One of the servants answered and said, well, can we just send a few people to go check? His stomach is growling. He says, maybe it's true. Let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, there is all the multitude of Israel. That's all we have left that are left. Behold, I say, they are even as the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. Let us send and see. I love that. What does the servant say? Can we at least check out their story? Verse 14, they took therefore 2 chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. You know what some people do? I'm going to just bring this forward to, you know what some people do? They're watching you, and they've heard about Christianity, biblical Christianity. They've heard about being born again. But when you come into work on a Monday morning, you know what their heart is saying? I'm going to watch them. I'm going to see if they're real. Just watch this. Verse 15. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste, and the messengers. So as they're riding on those horses, they just see the ground, I say littered. I mean, it is like somebody emptied out pennies and just threw it out on the streets, and it's there. And as these people who have been living in the same rags for months, who stink, who haven't eaten but dove dung, and they're coming there and they smell fried chicken cooking on the fires. They smell and see such supply. And it says, verse 15, and they went after them under Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned, and they told the king. And the people went out, and they spoiled the tents. Now, that's a wonderful word. It just means they took everything. They ran in, and they took all that wealth back. So a measure of fine flour was sold for how much? Just a shekel. A measure of fine flour would make like 5 loaves of bread. And that, they were buying and selling once again. All of that 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord preached by that prophet named Elisha. Spoiling the enemy. Everyone who heard the news ran out there and found it to be true. And they took everything back from the enemy, what had been stolen from them. And they found all the supply for them to thrive. And they found it where? In the midst of their enemy. It didn't just rain from heaven like that one guy mocked. No, it's even better. They went out and they took it from their enemy. And verse 17 finishes up. Look there at verse 17. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. All right, are you going to open the gate? You're going to let the people out like Christmas Eve at Dunn's. and some Cabbage Patch doll is finally being released. Remember those days? Anybody remember those things? Furby? All those weird things? Anyway, the king appointed the Lord on hands to have the charge of the gate. Now, you're going to be at the gate. You open the gate, let the people out. And the people trode upon him. They trampled him in the gate, and he died. As the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him, and it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and 1 measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. Hey, when God makes a promise, does he keep it? Yes. Even though it's impossible? Isn't that awesome? And yet somebody missed the miracle, didn't he? You know, what a sad ending. Simply because of unbelief. You know why people go to hell? You know why people will stand before God and will be cast into eternal fire forever? Not because they are wicked, but because they do not receive the cure. Because they do not trust Jesus Christ to save them from such an awful place. You keep mocking, saying, I don't believe it's needed. I don't think it's possible. I think we're all just going to die and that's it. And he dies at the very precipice, looking at the wealth and the supply, and he has none. And there are people here who you hear every week, the same gospel, the same request for you to come and dine. And you sit there and go, I don't think it's needed. And you will miss eternity. You will miss the greatest gift ever, and that is forgiveness of sins, accepted in the beloved. Whew. What a thing. Now, I ain't finished. What's the point? The point is, we're just like those people in Samaria. We're overwhelmed by our enemy. We're overwhelmed by our culture. This generation is starving for truth. This generation is crying out, is anything real? My son Joshua sent us a bunch of AI-generated videos of him. I mean, he was in doctor's outfits, and it was all AI-generated. I can't tell the difference. Nobody can know. Is something real or is it fake anymore? I don't know. When you're watching on social media. According to Mark chapter 4, the cares of this world are choking us. Jesus tells the example of the seed that fell on stony ground. And Jesus said that there was no root there. And it dies because they hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of our riches and the lusts of other things entering in, they choke the word and it becometh unprofitable. And that's us. I can preach this book every week and you can go out of here and you're choked by everything going on in your life and you never let the Bible be preeminent and believe its promises. You just believe you're doomed or you believe you're in the world and the culture and the news you're watching. But aren't you glad for 4 feeble, frail, dying men believing God? You know what Jesus said? He said, the physician heals the sick. And you Pharisees, you want nothing to do with me. But these harlots and these publicans, remember what he said? Yeah. They get into the kingdom of God ahead of you because they believe. Don't you sit and go, well, I don't understand God. Well, he's not scientifically accurate and all this stuff. All this stuff you think you know, let me tell you. Us dumb, ignorant people, we're getting in ahead of you. Not because of all the answers, but because at least we tested it, we tried it, we found out it works. God's true. Let me say this. What if hell is really real? Ask yourself that. Jesus said it was. He spoke about hell, judgment, eternal consequences of sin more than 60 times in your New Testament. I'll take his word over anybody's. We deep down know we are sinful. We are deserving of hell and undeserving of eternal life. And for the most part, most of us, that's why we repented and got born again. But what if hell is real? Secondly, what if a soul does not die at the grave? Jesus described a rich man dying, and when he died and all his pomp and all of his circumstances and all of the ceremonies there, it says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he cried out for Abraham to send a very poor beggar to come and dip his finger in water and drop just 1 drop on his tongue, because he was in torment. Jesus described hell for a soul that did not die. Doesn't it shock you that a soul is eternal and that when you bury them, they are not gone? They are somewhere. What if so many people in our Western world know about God but do not know him personally in their heart of hearts? They have a head knowledge, but they do not love him and they do not obey him. The Bible says that this world is blind. The God of this world had blinded the minds of them that believe not. But you know what? The worst part, you can leave 2 Kings, go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 17. John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Now, don't get the wrong idea. But that the world through him might be saved. We're already condemned. He doesn't need to keep hammering us. Jesus came to the world to save sinners. The law convinces us that we're sinners. But Jesus offers a way to be saved. He came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him, not his church, not his mother, but through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not, you just still stay stubborn, is condemned when? You don't have to wait for the judgment. You're already under condemnation. Why? Because you have not yet believed in the name, the saving name of the only begotten Son of God. Jump down to verse 36. He that believeth on the Son already has what? You believe on Jesus Christ. If you're trying to believe on Blessed John the Baptist and blessed on every saint that you can find, you're wasting your time. Believe on Jesus Christ and you will have everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What if your soul is eternal? What if hell is real? What if you know all about God in your head, but you've never received him into your heart? Here's the last question for those of us who are saved. What if you could make a difference? What if confidently declaring the gospel actually worked to save a soul? I went out soul winning. I don't know if I got a track with me. Let's see if I do. I do. I'll tell you what I did. You ready? I knocked on the door. My knees were knocking louder. And as that person opened the door, I fumbled through every word. I'm from... I don't know what I was able to say, barely able to get anything out. I was nervous as a cat, a long-tailed cat in a room of rocking chairs. I'm looking at that person, and I started to tell them, I just want to invite you out to church, and I'd love to ask you a question. Where would you go if you died? And this woman said, I have no idea. And I went, oh, no. Now, I'm with the guy, and he sort of pushes me. And he had said, if you don't know what to say, read the track. And I went, I have something to say. I just got to get the courage to say it. Here we go. And I just read the track to him. Because it's worth saying. Because it is an opportunity for me to make a difference. I could have said, you take over. But here's my chance. This is why I was saved. This is why I'm knocking on a door. So I can tell it. So I don't leave it to the preacher. So I don't leave it to my parents. So I don't think that all the polished and the good and the really spiritual have all the fun. No, those of us who can't put three sentences together need to go out and just tell the wonderful news that Jesus saves. Amen? Amen. What if you could make the difference? Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the preacher. Not really. Hearing by the word of God. What do they need to hear? The word of God. So a preacher just delivers a message. John 8:32 says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There are a lot of people who don't know the truth. Go to 1 Corinthians. Go to the right. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17 starts off here. John the Baptist was called to baptize. Never saved anybody. John couldn't save anybody. He was preparing Israel for the Messiah, so he's baptizing everybody in the wilderness, but not one baptism saved anybody, never washed away any sin at all. All it did was it humbled them and got them ready for the Messiah. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, here comes somebody whose main job was not to baptize. Now, he did baptize, but his main job was, we're going to look at it, verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the good news, the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You know, if I make perfect sense, then you need only me and not him. See, if the cross is not our focus, if I have the ability to explain everything, and if I'm not confusing sometimes, then your focus is on me instead of on what he did. Amen? Yes. Lest the cross of Christ, I don't have the wisdom of words. The cross has the effect. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross, of the crucifixion, is to them that perish. It's always going to be foolishness. But us which are saved, have we not found it to be true? That it is the power of God. Run down to, oh, let's do one more. 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom never knew God. Knew not God. But it pleased God by the foolishness of a Texan. That's what it means. By the foolishness of preaching to save them that just simply believe. What if you, like those lepers, could make the difference to an entire city just by telling them the good news? You're not producing. You're not saving. You're just telling them where to find bread, amen? You're just telling them where to find everything they've ever dreamed and yearned for. Folks, we need a revival of care about the lost. The only problem with the gospel is that it's not being heard. Do you understand? And the only reason why we aren't all going out and preaching the gospel, handing out tracts, praying for the lost, is because we don't care. Ouch. We need something inside of us that drives us out of our comfort, that gets us so that we no longer are so comfortable. We are in a first world country. We have more money out the wazoo than our parents or our grandparents ever dreamed of having. And yet we just sit in our chairs and we watch our big screens and we do nothing and we're saved, we're going to heaven, and we don't care. You know, say, I don't understand enough of the Bible to explain. Just tell them your story. Just tell them what happened to you. Just tell them how God got a hold of your heart. Somebody just showed you a verse and it was like a hammer hitting your heart, breaking your heart, realizing he loved you and gave himself for a wicked sinner like you. Just tell them your story. You could make a difference if you cared. Do you know soldiers don't need comforting in a war? I see soldiers, you know what they do? They go to boot camp and they prepare how to put on all of this equipment on them. 50, 70 pounds of weight, boots that weigh 10 pounds each, and they are marched and walked and run for miles and miles and miles. You know what? Soldiers do not need comforting. There's no air conditioning inside of those suits. You know what? They need a cause. They need a reason to prepare and a reason to go and win a victory. Amen. They need a cause. Do we not have a cause? Don't we have a reason to get up and say somebody's missing, somebody's lost, somebody is on their last breath, and we need to care. We need to actually care. Ephesians chapter 2, go to the right, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul writing to the Christians in Ephesus, and he says, don't ever forget where you came from and how people are still today. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, that at that time, ye were without Christ. You may have had church, you may have had religion, you may have had icons, you may have had prayers, but you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, all that Israel offered, and strangers from all the covenants of God's promise, having no hope and without God in the world. People may be full of religion and yet still have no salvation, no Savior, no walk with God. To them, everything is a false promise. You know what people are voting, are trying to, I already told you this. There are people who are investing billions of dollars and euros into this AI. You know why? Not because they trust AI, but because they want to put their consciousness into computers. You know what they're trusting in? A false hope. They think they will live forever. You're not going to live forever that way. But that's our world. Our world is without God, without hope. They're trying everything. Yeah. The only promise they have is come in wrath. That's the only sure promise, folks. Jesus said, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose only one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost and find him? Now, he's talking to farmers. Farmers, obviously, that's their livelihood. That's how they make money. That's how they feed their family. But those of us who don't have to care, we sort of sit back and go, it's no skin off my nose. Yes, it is. Because we do not well, folks, if we don't care. If there are people around us, on our job, people who should be, yes, you say, I can't give the gospel. At least invite them to church so they can hear the gospel. But care. To actually care. Isaiah 52 is where Paul quotes from in Romans chapter 10. Isaiah 52 verse 7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, the gospel, that publishes peace to people who are at war, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. You know, we get to tell people, anybody can be forgiven. Yes. And I'm proof of it. Anybody can be accepted of God. Sinners can be accepted into the presence of God. Hellbound men and women can have the gift of eternal life. God will give them the Holy Spirit to live if they just believe. And then there, you talk about mansions in heaven, streets of gold. I mean, how does it get better? And yet it only gets gooder and gooder. That's in the original. We can no longer live in fear, folks. We cannot worry about what they're going to think in the city when we go and tell them there's bread enough. There's supply enough in Jesus Christ. My God shall supply all your need if you'll just trust him. You just do what he says. So go tell them in the city. They may laugh at you and go, we'll have to see. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9:16. This is my statement. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. The fact I do this, there's no honor in me doing it. But I'll tell you this. Watch this. For necessity is laid upon me. A weight is upon those of us who stand in this pulpit or who go street preaching or door to door. Any of us, it says, necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. That was Paul. I need to keep that same thing too. I need to care enough to say, I can't not go. What are we doing with all that we have? What are we doing with it? So let me tell you what we should do. We need to refuse our comfort for the sake of the lost. Stop wanting to be entertained by your preacher. Stop coming to church hoping that it's going to be a comfort and fun and laughter and telling of jokes. You know that doesn't happen here. No. You know, most people want a multimedia Bible. Now get to your old King James. Don't look for it. Get out of your comfort zone and say, whatever it says, I'm going to do. Amen. My job is to make you uncomfortable in your sin and get you uncomfortable about the condition of the world that we live in. Amen, amen, and amen. So lose some comforts. Lose some Saturday afternoons so you can out soul winning with us. Refuse the call of the couch. Refuse the call of the Saturday match. Ignore that pillow on Sunday morning. Get here early. Start wearing out doing what Jesus called us to do. We were called to go. You know what? Somebody who gets into sports, they're not in it for the fun. You know what they're in it for? The goal. They want that goal to be obtained. And there's a wall of other people out there trying to stop them, and they don't care. And folks, we need to not care about a goal. We need to care about a soul. And I don't care what obstacles there are in our way. I don't care if you're coughing. You should go. Bill goes out on Saturday. We go door knocking. There he is between each door.
Hi, I'm Bill. Don't.
And he goes. Oh, my cough. I can't go. Wimp. Stop it. Oh, I just don't feel good today. You haven't felt in 15 years. Go. You can do without some money. Say, I don't have any more money to give. You liar. Yeah, I'll tell you to your face. You liar. You've got money you can put and give to mission specifically. You can do it. Next week, I'm going to go ahead and warn you, Stuart's going to hurt us because he's going to talk about giving to missions. And you can do without so that somebody can go. Amen. We say it. Let's pray and give so they may go. You may never go to another country and give the gospel, but you can help support somebody who is. Refuse your comforts. The most noble of self-sacrifices is when you give your life and your substance for someone who is lost. We need to care enough to get trained. In just a few weeks, on Saturday the 18th, of course, look at your schedule. We're going to have lunch here, and we're going to talk about how to give the gospel, how to simply give your testimony and give them the gospel, and then we're going to go out for an hour. And everybody ought to be here. And I mean, you're not going to be alone. You're going to be with somebody else who's going, you could just watch them give the gospel. But I remember the first time I got to give the gospel and I came back, I felt like I had just wrestled for an hour. But I felt good because it was what I was saved to do. Be ready to be trained. Be ready to say something that matters instead of just the weather. Be prepared to learn to pray and to plead to heaven for souls to respond. You've never prayed until it's one of your own family members who is not saved, and you say, God, don't let them go to hell, because that's my son. That's my daughter. I don't want them to. God, please save them. Give me the wisdom what to say to them. Learn to pray. Learn to give away your money. You know one thing about giving to the Lord? He always takes care of our needs, doesn't he? But we don't get the money back, do we? No. We get better things, don't we? I mean, just sanity, health. But we got to start by giving, even when it's not easy. Learn to be able to go to different cultures and different languages. You know what's so great about coming to Ireland? Everybody speaks English. But what if we went to Bangladesh? You ever looked at the language in Bangladesh? It's like I used to doodle when I was 3 years old. That's their language. And missionaries are going there. And we need to learn to be able and be prepared to go to different cultures, different languages. Have courage. Folks, what do we need to do? Show courage. I'm not very brave. Yesterday we were going down. I was going down the main street here in Ballincollig on the far end. No, I was on the back street going to Calumny. And there are all of these gated houses, and I'm going, I got to get in these gated houses. So I'm ringing the bells and my knees are knocking because these are very well, these are 2 million euro houses here. I didn't even know they were there. And you know, I'm afraid that they're going to reject me. I know what it feels like. I'm not going to tell you it's easy. But when they answer the door and they come out and you just hand them the gospel and they go, thank you, and then they walk away, I did my best. I'm not going to stay afraid. Show some courage. Commit to this. It's the right thing that you grab a fist of tracts and every day give somebody, one person, a gospel tract. Invite them to church. Ask them, do you know where you're going when you die? And then lastly, endure. Because I don't want a lot of people to start and then 3 weeks from now go, it's not fun. It never has been fun. But it is fulfilling. And it is eternal. Remember, you're not doing this alone. The Lord Jesus, with all his power and all his ability and authority, he helps us as we go. Jesus came and spake unto his disciples, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye, therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them, this is what I'm doing, teaching you to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And here's the best part, I'm with you always. You're not doing it alone. I mean, it is a great joy knowing he's helping you. You know, this is a great little graph. Okay, you ready? Israel is right there. And that's where the gospel started. And where is it gone? You know how it got to America, to South America, to Australia, to Eastern Siberia? Soul winners. Preachers who went. I have read, I didn't show it up there in Canada and in Greenland. There are churches up there that were started in the 1700s by Christians called Moravians. They went to go and find the farthest away people, the Inuit Indians up in northern Canada. And they went there and preached the gospel. They started churches. That is what Jesus said, go, and I'm going to go with you all the way to the end of the world. Guess what? There's no end. We just keep going. And 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, he died for all. So what are we doing? Examine your own heart, folks. My goodness, I do not know how to give you a soft heart for souls. I will not manipulate your emotions. Only God can give you a soft heart, folks. But I'm going to ask you to examine your own heart and find out, is it hard or is soft? See if it has any concern for someone who's lost, for people who are super. Quit being so concerned about all the doctrines that are promoted on YouTube and all the different churches and worry about one soul and pray for them and go to them and love them into the kingdom. Go for the people who are super religious. Go for the people who are super sinful and give them the same message. Ask yourself, do you have a willingness to care? That proves a soft heart. But if you sit on a Saturday knowing that some of us are going out door knocking, you're going, I could go out, but I'm not, then your heart is hard. Ask God to make your concern, if it's small, ask God to make it bigger so you care more and more. Let God break your heart about people who are dying without God and without hope. And by the way, it's okay to be skeptical of the Bible. It's okay. I don't know. Just don't be stupid. Test it and see if it's true. Test and see if the gospel still wins souls. Try and come to God and talk to him like he's really there and say, Lord, if you really can save a wretch, I qualify. I'm going to cry out to you and I'm going to trust you that you can save me now, and you'll find out. He says, done. You say, but I'm not good enough. Now you're getting the picture. Well, I don't know what to say. Now you're understanding. Well, I don't know how I could do more. No. He did it all. It's okay to be skeptical, but at some point you got to say, I want to go and see. I want to try and find out, is this thing real? Is it true? And does the gospel still work? And it starts with you. Stand with me and let's bow in prayer. Let's all pray. I wonder if there'd be, if I asked you, with every head bowed, every eye closed, think about for a second, if I asked you, is there somebody that you meet every day, somebody you live with, somebody you run into at the shopping center every week or whatever, that is lost, and there may be good people, but they're trying to get to heaven their own way, or they don't even believe in God. Doesn't matter. Is there somebody that God is putting on your heart right now, and you know them by name, they know you, and you've never told them that you're a born-again Christian. You never said to them that they need to get saved. You never asked them, where are they going when they die? Would you right now say, Lord, I'm scared. I don't know if they'll reject me. I don't know if I'll lose them as a friend. I don't know all of my fears, but I'm going to put them to the side, and I'm going to care for their soul. I pray you give me something to say. I pray you break my heart for them. Don't let them end up in the hospital before I care for them. Don't let me miss my calling to be a preacher of the gospel, to declare that there is food enough for the soul, that there is wealth in Jesus Christ. All the treasures of God are hid in him. Help people to find Jesus through me. If only I would care. So, Lord, if this room would just be filled with people saying, Lord, I don't like the risk that I've been asked to take. I don't like being made uncomfortable, but thank you. Please make me and keep me uncomfortable about the lost. May I make a difference just by opening my mouth, sharing my testimony, giving out a gospel tract, and may we turn our world upside down, not because we're smart, not because we're good at it, but because the gospel saves. The truth makes people free. And faith comes by just hearing the word of God. So, Lord, if there's somebody here who would taste and see that the Lord is good, that would decide, Lord, I don't understand all of the gospel, but this I know, I'm a sinner, I'm lost. I do not have God, I do not have hope. My hope is constantly let down, but I'm trusting Jesus Christ today. If there's somebody who would just cry out to you, Lord, let them know that they know that you answer. And whosoever calls upon that name shall be saved. Let them come out of their hiding and say, I believe. And now I'm going to go to, in Jesus' name, amen. Grab your hymnal.